Welcome to the Bible Study. I'm your host for today, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. With us in studio is Pastor Dave Andrus.
Hello.
Welcome to the program.
Good to be here again.
You are, you're not serving a congregation right now, are you?
At the present, I am not. I was released from my call due to the financial difficulties, and I'm doing a lot of guest preaching around the St. Louis area, helping pastors out as they're on vacation, and we're waiting to see what the Lord has in mind.
Well, if you need a good pastor, we have one here for you.
Thanks.
Especially one who's gifted with blind ministries, I would say. So today, we're looking at Psalm 55,
mm-hmm.
To the Choir Master with Stringed Instruments, A Maskil of David. We don't really know a whole lot about that, but cast your burden on the Lord. Before we get started, Pastor, will you start us out with a word of prayer?
Indeed. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do hear our prayers and that we can come to you and cast all our burdens upon you. And so we give you our hearts with joy, sadness and sorrow, with laughter and with tears, knowing that you'll take care of our hearts because we cast all on you, knowing that you hear our prayers and will answer them in the way that's best through your Son, Jesus, our Savior. We ask that you be with us this hour as we study your word to learn more of even how David casted his cares on you so that we might better trust in you as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So the title once again of this is Cast Your Burdens on the Lord. And once again, the beginning here is to the choir master with stringed instruments, a maskil of David. What do you have by way of background for us on this?
I have no idea what a maskil is. The best we could come up with in my research is that it's a musical instrument of some sort. That's why it even notes to the stringed instruments and such. This is a psalm of prayer of relief. It's also mingled with the request for God's help. It's mingled with the assurance that God will help, calling upon him and his name.
Very good. So I just love this, cast your burden on the Lord. I know we live in a time of so much anxiety, depression. So the number one medications that I understand are prescribed these days are anti-anxiety and anti-depression medications.
Mm-hmm.
So
what a
perfect psalm for our culture and for us this day. Let's take a look at this. The first two verses here, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and I moan. Well, let's keep going here because I stopped in the middle of a sentence. Verse 3, because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they drop trouble upon me. In anger, they bear a grudge against me. Pastor, what stands out in your understanding here?
The first thing that hits me is verse 1, give listen, O Lord. Let your ear hear. My first thought is, what, God's ear doesn't hear? He doesn't listen? And you know, there are times it really does feel that way, doesn't it?
Yeah.
We pray, we ask, we plead, and it's like there's no answer. You mentioned about my doing blind mission work. I had for 15 years, and as I worked with a lot of blind people, thousands during those times, that's why a lot of people who are blind gave up on God. They really believe God is not listening, that his ear was deaf and that he turned away, and that the earthly circumstances really showed that God didn't care about them. And so that's the first thing that strikes me here is David is saying this, and obviously this isn't the first time he's prayed to God, and he's saying, God, will you hear me? Which, now that I've ranted a little on that, I think it's a good thing that he does this, because there are times it does seem like God doesn't hear. I'm a dad of two teenage girls, and there have been many times they've said, Dad! And I just smile, and I know what's really best for them, that isn't going to work, or I have another surprise in mind, but I can't divulge it because it would be even better and greater. So it seems like I'm not listening. I think that's sometimes what God is like. But even like myself, I love it when my girls will rant and rave at me because they're talking to me. And then there can be interaction. And that's what David's doing. And what's amazing, I'm going to jump right away to the last verse. Read the last couple words of this psalm.
Oh, let me scroll through to it on the fancy iPad here. Mm-hmm. Verse 23, "But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you."
That last, "but I will trust in you." There's going to be a lot between this verse 1, "Listen, bend ear to me, Lord, I will trust in you." Mm-hmm. And that's really speaking, and we're going to find out why David is railing at God in his frustrations. But he always comes back to the fact, even as he ends, he trusts. You know, prayer is an amazing thing. It is something that lets us not only vent our internal frustrations, it's something that non-Christians don't have. Mm. They can go to a therapist, they can talk to a spouse, they can talk to a friend, they can have somebody listen. But quite frankly, most of those friends, most of those spouses, those psychologists can't do anything about it.
Mm-hmm.
God can. And that's where we have the advantage as Christians. If we are willing, as David ends, "I trust in you." But that means we really got to trust in him and not pull it back in once we cast out our cares on God.
When I was in seminary, I wrote a paper called "Shrinks, Drinks, or Absolution." And I can't help but to think, even to this day, that we go to therapists, we mm-hmm. go to the bar, we go to for the ladies, I guess, the hairdresser, for the guys, perhaps the barber.
Right.
We seek this company of men or ladies, and we are looking for an ability or opportunity, rather, to unload ourselves of our burdens. And David here is heavy burdened, and he's calling out to the Lord. And I find it so sad, as you're pointing out, mm-hmm. that our culture, that there is so much unbelief, that mm-hmm. they don't have a proper place to leave their burdens. Mm-hmm. And as you rightly point out, of course, it's before the Lord God Almighty, which is where we can lay them down.
And with that in mind, let me add my 2 cents. When I was first a parish pastor for 13 years, I found so many of the times when I go to a hospital to visit somebody, or as a shut-in, I go to visit them homes, most of the time, I just sat there, smiled, nodded, and listened.
Yeah.
And listened. Because a lot of times, that's what people need. And not just somebody to listen, but when it's a Christian who listens, then it's somebody who really cares, and we have in common then a God whom we both trust. And so I don't want to jump to application and use of this for us as Christians immediately, but I can't leave verse 1 without saying this is a perfect model, even as David gives to God and asks to him to listen. So that's something we can do as Christians, and that is listen. There are so many times, again, not just the parish, but people who are blind, as I work with them, they just needed somebody to listen. And too often, we're quick to jump to an answer. "Well, I got a solution. I'll figure this out." "Well, geez, me as my husband, my wife says something. Well, let me do this, let me do that, and I'll fix it for you." And she's, "No, don't fix it. Just listen." And so that's something we as Christians can do. And as we listen, here's the other encouragement. Pray. Be praying for that person, taking that to the Heavenly Father, because he does bend his ear towards his children. He loves to hear our conversations, and he does want to help. Sometimes it's his time, not our time, but we'll get to that more in a few moments.
Indeed, indeed. You reminded me of Ronald Reagan. I think it was his daughter's book, where she said that he would just walk around muttering all day. And finally she said, "Mom, who is Dad talking to?" And Nancy said, "God. He's just walking around talking to God all day."
Yeah. And,
you know, but we can certainly do that also as we approach our Father.
Absolutely.
Let's move on. "Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me." You know, as people climb into positions of authority, there are a lot of people who haven't done anything with their lives, who say, well, that's not fair that he has that position, where, you know, that person probably worked very hard to get to where they are.
Indeed.
And so there's always that complaining, that oppression, people gunning for you and all the rest. Is that what's going on with David here?
Actually, no. Sorry.
Good.
But I didn't want to stop you because that is so very true. And we can have a restless spirit and groan and complain, but we're going to find out David has a very legitimate concern that's coming up. It actually hits about the middle of the psalm. But let's look at what he's saying. I'm restless. I moan. Now, this is David, a confident, strong, willed person, an able soldier at this time. I'm going to say even a certified king who ruled very well. And yet he is restless. He is moaning because of the injustice, because of the enemies that have come against him.
So who would these enemies be that he's talking about? People like Saul and his son, or...
Actually, there's two possibilities that I found. Saul is one, absolutely, mm-hmm. as he's running. And David ran for his life several times because Saul went after him. Personally, I think it's David's son,
Absalom. Right.
When Absalom took over and usurped the kingdom and threw out his father and took over Jerusalem, and David ran for his life. I think this is the situation to which David is moaning.
So David is saying, as you pointed out, why won't you hear me, God? But the Lord hears all, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm.
And he sees all.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times we want something and we want it now. We live in a fast food culture, and it does my heart good to see that David was in the fast food culture also.
Sometimes.
He said, come on, God, step up. Let's get this done, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Shall we move on or anything else in that section?
Were we at verse 4 there?
No, we were just about to move on to
verse
4.
Then go to verse 4.
My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Verse 5. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find shelter from the raging wind and tempest. That's a lot to talk about right there.
The first couple of verses there, 4 yeah. and 5, they're really, I think, personally, kind of parallel with each other. Hebrews had a way of doing that, repeating themselves with different words to different coloring to really make their point. And boy, does he do so well with the anguish and then the terror of death, putting those two against each other. Mm. My goodness. And again, this is a soldier, a mighty soldier who stood up against Goliath and overcame. And yet he is anguished and feeling terror.
My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Isn't that kind of a place where we should be as Christians, that ever-present death is there, a constant reminder of our sin, a constant reminder that this life is short, that we are going to die, and there is an eternal reward or punishment waiting for us for those who are in Christ or those who reject the gift?
You went where I didn't think you were going to go there, and I like it. I like it. We do need to be aware of the reality. David, to Jonathan, a dear friend of his, says, I am but one step away from death. Or is it, death is one step away from me? Point being, is David realized as a soldier, he might be cut down in a moment. He also realized the lion may jump and destroy him. We in our society are so immune and sterilized to death. We mm-hmm. do not understand it. And I'll be honest with you, I'm diverging a little here from the psalm, but not totally. from your point that we need to be aware of death and reality, and we are not. I think that's one reason why America and its culture is rather immune to the Christian faith that we sometimes proclaim.
Mm-hmm.
We proclaim a faith that speaks of an angry God who brings justice through Jesus, an angry God whom we should fear, and we don't fear death. Death is a long ways away, and we go to doctors to fix us.
Mm-hmm.
And it's only when we're faced with the reality sometimes that the doctors say, I can't fix you, and we feel broken, that we come to that point of brokenness. And you are absolutely right, Craig. That's really where we need to be every single day. That it might just be today, I die. Am I ready? Am I ready?
Live every day as though it might be your last.
Mm.
There's that quote that was attributed to Luther, but a lot of people say that he didn't actually say it. But the question of what would you do if you knew that Jesus was returning tomorrow, and he supposedly said, I'd plant a tree.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Live every day as if it's that last day. And you're so right that our culture has, we've taken death and we've put it in the hospital. We've put it in the mortuary. Mm-hmm. It doesn't seem to come to our living rooms like it used to, or our bedrooms like it used to. Not nearly as much as the olden days, where you'd have six kids in hopes that two or three would live.
And you were in an agricultural society where if you wanted supper that night, you went out and lopped off the head of the chicken.
Yes.
And then you cooked it.
Right.
Death was around all the time. And we don't have that anymore. We just don't have that. Literally, I can't say every day, but there are several times a week, I literally say, well, is today the day I die?
Mm-hmm.
Or I think as my wife drives home, is today the day that she won't make it home? I force myself to think of death, my family and mine. Where am I going to be? And if I find myself going out of control, like when I think if my wife would die, what would I do? I then ask myself, is she my God? Because that's really what, again, quoting Luther, I guess we tend to quote Luther a fair amount here, and it's good because he had some good thoughts, is if you want to know what is your God, take it away and see what happens to your life. And if it falls apart, then that's probably what we're worshiping, and that's what we trust and depend on. If, however, we're turn to the Lord in the midst of our struggle and hardship, then it's the Lord who is the one who will deliver us and save us, and He is our God. We should fear, love, and trust in Him above all things.
Mm-hmm. That fear of death, I think that we have it because it's a result of sin.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe it was Dr. Gibbs, Jeff Gibbs, who recently in a lecture said death is always a bad thing. People say, "Oh, it was a blessing that someone died." No, it's a punishment. It's the consequence of sin.
Mm-hmm.
And in order to deal with death, I think you have to deal with the fact of what brings death into the world, and that is our sin that brings death into the world. So much here to be had. Shall we move ahead? I'm sorry.
We could
just wallow in death for an hour if you want.
No. Although before we move on, verse 5. Again,
yes.
This is David, the mighty soldier, the giant slayer. Fear? He says he's in fear. And I wrote down a couple words. That means he has uncertainty and doubt.
Mm.
He's trembling. The mighty soldier's trembling. That means he is weak and ready to run. He is filled with horror. The one who slew the lion and the bear. That means that which is faced in front of him is greater than him. Not only greater in strength and might, but great evil that he believes will, not can, but will overwhelm him. David was struck on the reality of what faced him. I think it's important for us to realize what David really was experiencing. And I guess, yeah, we're taking ourselves a little deeper into this, into that gloom and despair. We will pop out of it in a few more verses. Verse 6, he talks about, did we read verse 6? I think we did.
Yeah, we did. But I want to comment a little bit on verse 5 also.
Please.
You know, 4 and 5, I can't help but to stop and think, if this is Absalom that is the problem here,
right?
How much is this fear and trembling and horror increased all the more? Because consider David. You know, he obviously loves his son, even though his son has become his enemy.
Mm-hmm.
So he's got to be feeling, I'm in a no-win scenario here. If I die, uh-huh. I have death. If I have to kill my son, what am I going to do? How can I live if kill my own flesh and blood here? So I think that, this trembling and fear is probably not just his own life, but the life of his own child.
Yes, absolutely. That which is closest to him. And,
yes.
and it's going to come up to that, I think it's verse 12, where it actually says that. That which is most close to him turns against him.
Mm.
Oh my, yeah, that is a terrible thing. But David also is the strategizing guy. I can't think of the fancy word there.
Well, we'll go with George W. Bush, strategery.
Yeah, okay. He's counting the cost. He's out of the city, David.
Yep.
And the city's with Absalom. He's only got a handful of soldiers. It's a no-win situation. He can't get back that city. Absalom not only took the throne, but he took the hearts of the people because they said, we're going to follow Absalom.
Verses 6, 7, and 8, and I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Is this his way of saying, come, Lord Jesus, beam me up. I'm ready to go. Let's get this over with.
It is. It is. Especially when he says the wilderness. That's a barren place. That's a place of death for humans especially. That very much so. He's saying, come. I'm willing to die because I don't see this earth doing anything for me. And to wing away so that there not be a treacherous way to get there, but just go quickly. And he speaks about it as a place of rest. It literally means a dwelling place. He is thinking heaven and God. Yes.
So he talks about that he would find shelter from the raging wind and tempest. And, I'm driven immediately in my thinking to Rock of Ages left for me. Let me hide myself in thee.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Anything else up to this point?
No. No, I think we need to move on so we don't get our listeners or ourselves too depressed here, because he is really pouring out his heart and his frustration on and his situation that it is very, very grim.
Well, we have just a little over a minute before we have to take our break. So I'll go ahead and read 9 through 11 and maybe we'll comment on it a little bit more in detail on the backside. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace.
Here is the first thing that David is asking for. Divide their tongues. He literally is saying, confuse their counsel. They have strategized to take the kingdom away, so confuse them. And it jumps really back to the Tower of Babel of Genesis 11, where God came down and said, I will make and confuse their language so that they don't understand each other.
I see violence and strife in the city. You know, the more things change, the more they stay the same, right?
Mm. And David is a man who loves the Lord, and he loves not only that there be peace in his city, David, but that there be honesty and fairness and justice, that the poor be taken care of. This is what he is really speaking about when he's speaking about the chaos in the city, that it's in ruin, that people are taking advantage of others, and no one's stopping it. No one's stopping it. And boy, don't we see a lot of that today.
We do indeed. We're talking with Pastor Dave Andrus about Psalm 55. We'll be back right after these messages on Worldwide KFUO. This is Craig D'Onofrio, Program Director of Worldwide KFUO, with some news for you. On July 7th, Faith and Family will be moving to 10 a.m. The Bible Study, with a new name and new host, will be moving to 11. In August, we're excited to have Pastor William Whedon join the lineup. This new Bible Study program will be called Thy Strong Word. New times, even better radio than ever before. Faith and Family at 10, Thy Strong Word at 11 on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Worldwide KFUO is the most trusted place for sacred music of the church, where every night of the year you can hear sacred music. Weeknights at 6 p.m., listen to sacred music on AM 850 KFUO in St. Louis, as well as streaming online at kfuo.org. Our online stream is in high-quality stereo, so you can hear the difference wherever you listen, on your computer, on Wi-Fi radio, and on your smartphone. We're Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Retirement, a college education, buying a home, the big decisions in life require a great deal of thought and discussion. That's why nearly 2.5 million members turn to Thrivent Financial for Lutherans for financial advice. We'll develop a financial strategy to help you reach your goals, and we'll provide advice to keep your financial program on track with your dreams. To find a Thrivent Financial representative, call 314-783-4200.
Registered representatives for securities offered through Thrivent Investment Management Incorporated, member FINRA and SIPC.
There is a difference between taking a holiday and finding rest for your soul, even though sometimes the two wonderfully happen together. On the next Sing for Joy, you'll hear music inspired by more than just a holiday weekend. It offers rest for the soul.
Sundays at noon on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to the Bible Study. I'm your host for today, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. With us in studio is Pastor Dave Andrus. By the way, we're studying Psalm 55, and this is a pre-recorded edition because it's a holiday, so the phone lines are not open. Just sit back and relax, enjoy the program. Pastor Andrus, let's read this one more time, 9, 10, and 11. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city day and night. They go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. We've been reading about death. We've been reading about violence. Is there any good news to be had in this at all?
Yes, there is. Because when we stop and look at the life of Jesus, doesn't this describe exactly what Jerusalem was? That there was ruin, there was mischievous, there was oppression, and that they mistreated the Lord Jesus in every single way that David is describing. In many ways, what David is going through describes exactly what Jesus went through for you and me, to take away our sins, so that we might not have to go into the deep depression that God will not hear us, that God will not save us. That's why Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that he does hear our prayers, hear them to answer them, because he has restored our soul, he has saved us and rescued us.
So at this point, if we read this through the lens of Christ, then we can find some good news in all of this, knowing that he endured all of this and more.
Indeed, right. Indeed. And really, that's the only way we're going to find comfort in gospel and solace, is seeing it through the lens of Christ, which we should do, because that's one of the hallmarks that makes the Lutheran teaching so wonderful that we see it, that all the Scripture is fulfilled in Christ, and we should view Christ throughout the Scriptures, and that be our first and primary look, glance, and thought.
Very good. Very good. Shall we move on, or anything else in 9, 10, and 11
no,
that we didn't
quite get
to?
No, I think that's fine. Just to remember, though, all this chaos, all this ruin, all this death, it is David's experience, but it is also Jesus' experience. It also is our experience, but because we trust in him, as the psalm ended, we have a path out that is not left in that that message of no hope. We have hope.
Hmm. Verse 12, for it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from it.
Yeah, right here, this is why I think it's Absalom.
Right.
He's not speaking, you could almost say Goliath. It's not an adversary, that's Goliath. But it's somebody intimate. It's really an equal, a companion, a family, a friend, a son, Absalom. Which is also, again, related back to Jesus. Who really betrayed Jesus but one of the 12? Who betrayed Jesus but you and I?
Mm-hmm.
Who continues to betray Jesus? We give him our sins. We ask for forgiveness. And then there are many times we merrily go on our way and turn around later that day, do the very same thing. How sad his heart must be. But yet, because it's Jesus, it's a different ending than with just a human being.
To consider when people turn on us, people that we love,
mm-hmm.
people that we trust, and they turn on us and all of a sudden, for some reason or another, they count us as their enemy. And how devastating that is. Someone that you trusted and loved, and all of a sudden now they seem to despise you.
And sadly, this happens even in the church. I'm probably going to get in trouble for saying this, although I...
Well, you don't have a congregation right now.
That's
so.
Right.
I say a lot of things.
I guess I can say a lot.
I say a lot of things now that I couldn't say when I was in the parish.
It happens in the church. And I think there are times we don't mean to be malicious, or other Christians don't mean to be malicious, but it ends up to be so. And it hurts, and it cuts. And we need to be ready for that, because really the only one that can rescue us is not the family member, not the friend, but it's going to be Jesus, the one in whom we trust. He's the one who's going to work it out, even when it's our dear brother, even as David gave Absalom to the Lord and wanted to save his life. Now, God worked the circumstances that it didn't happen that way. But David tried hard even to love his son.
Mm-hmm. He goes on here in verse 13 to flesh out more of what you say here. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. What heartbreak here.
Yeah. Yeah, and that throng, I looked at that up a little bit more, and it really kind of refers to not just a gathering, but it's a festival activity. It would maybe be like when we celebrate Christmas and have family there, or Easter, and it's somebody right there who you think is so close to you, and they're the ones who turn around and stab you in the back. That's the throng he's referring to, not just the crowd in the street.
That whole, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend, you know, to consider your dearest friend, perhaps in this case, your very own son, turning against you in such a way, and to consider the good times that you had together, and now all of a sudden, it's a life and death struggle, and for what reason?
Mm-hmm. as I've taught confirmation for years to the kids, as gave sermons, as I even read this now, I have to pause and ask myself, have I done this to any people who are close to me? Mm-hmm. And I usually go out of my way, and I have, and I probably will again here in the next day, and talking with my family members, and say, I'm sorry if I've caused you trouble. Please let me know if I do. I don't intend to, and let me know if I do, please. To take away the maliciousness of it, because that's usually what happens, is something like this, probably even Absalom, just standing in the crowd at the gate, and people come up to him and say, well, what do you think? And Absalom said, oh, wow, thank you. And it probably went to his head. Oh, I'm pretty good at this. Yeah, Dad's not so good. He's missing up a little bit. I could do this job, and he's going to be around for a long time. Maybe, and as it builds, that's when it becomes malicious, if this was Absalom that he was speaking about. It can happen even in our families, that we need to pause, I think. I do it, and I encourage other people, too, to pause. And actually, whether you have something to confess or not, stop and tell your family, I'm sorry if I've caused you grief. If there is something, please let me know, so that they have opportunity to see your heart of concern, rather than only seeing a heart that they might think is just maliciously trying to hurt them.
In verse 14 here, I think of President Harrison's stance on mercy, witness, life together.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems like David is kind of talking about some of this, where we took sweet counsel together. Mm-hmm. We heard the mm-hmm. word of God together. Mm-hmm. We rejoiced in our God together, and we walked together. That's that koinonia, that fellowship that Indeed. We have with one another. And so, you know, to consider, I worshiped side by side with you. I rejoiced with you and the goodness of our Lord.
Yeah.
And now you want to kill me.
Yeah. Yeah, and now you want to kill me.
I think this psalm could be kind of summed up with, what the heck?
Yeah.
God, what the heck's going on here, right?
Well, and depending on how you translate it, verse 15, it says, go to hell.
well, there you go.
Yeah, it's really shouldn't be translated quite that way, but it does make reference to Sheol and so forth. Let's go on.
Let's do that. Verse 16, let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive. For evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. Wow.
And so David here is almost saying, yeah, they're so bad, they just go to hell. That's how we do it in modern language. This, again, is his venting, his expressing not only his feelings, but really a judgment. He was the king. He was the one who executed justice. And in some ways, this is what he's doing right now. And quite frankly, is this not the execution of justice all of us should have?
Mm-hmm.
We cannot stand upright because we have had our words be as sweet as and smooth as oil and butter and such, but they really aren't. I'm jumping ahead with a phrase here, I think. we all fall into that situation where we are not just, we are not right. We're in the place of Absalom as well. But we have Jesus, who did that in our place, who did not have malicious words, who did not speak with both sides of his mouth, who spoke kindness because his heart was kind, and who went to hell in our place.
You know, once again, I can't help that I'm struck as you speak with that seamal that mm-hmm. we are saints and sinners mm-hmm. at the same time. And now this drives a little bit of terror into my own heart, because mm-hmm. I know the darkness that dwells within me also, and how God would be just and right to send all of us to hell. But mm-hmm. he doesn't do that. He deals with us mercifully.
And there are many people, and I don't know if there's any in our audience, who actually see the dark side of their soul, and they tremble. And many of them don't make it into church because they think that they are so guilty. Even though God says he will forgive them, they are so guilty, he can't forgive them. Not as black as this is. Please let me say to you, he can. and he does. There's nothing so bad that our Lord can't forgive. That's why he, the sinless one, died on the cross. It was to say, I love you. I forgive you. I take away your sin. It is gone.
I can't help but to think of parishioners that I've had who have dealt with substance abuse. And they say, well, Pastor, I just can't beat this thing. It's the monkey on my back. I can't get it off. Mm-hmm. And I would come to church, but I'm so hungover, or I'm still drunk or high or whatever. And I'd say, you know what? Come to church high. I don't care. Just come to church.
Yeah.
This is a place for sinners. This is a place for all of us. And I'd rather have you in church high than out there high.
Mm-hmm.
I'd rather be talking to you about Jesus, even if you're not in your right mind, than to have you stay away from the Lord's house altogether. And I know a lot of people really, really are uncomfortable with that kind of talk. A lot of people think that church is for those of us who are pulling our act together, not for those of us who are out of control, but we're all out of control.
We really are.
We're all sin addicts, you know? We can't stop ourselves.
That's right. It's not a place for the healthy, but for the sick.
Indeed.
Yeah.
And who belongs at the Lord's table except those who say, I'm not worthy to be at the Lord's table, right? So that's a place for sinners. And as you say, what blessed good news that is for those who think that they aren't worthy to go to church. The answer is, you're right, you're not worthy to go to church, but neither am I.
That's right.
And neither are any of us.
None of us.
But the Lord came for those who are sick. Not for the well.
Indeed.
But I call to the Lord, verse 16, and the Lord will save me.
Let's stop right there.
Yes. Let's wallow in this one for a minute here.
After all
the depression.
Notice what he did, though. I called on the Lord. I called on the Lord, and he saved me. Now, it doesn't say, I called on the Lord, and he fixed it all. I called on the Lord, and he gave me everything back. I called on the Lord, everything was made perfect, like I think. David is keenly aware of the fact that there's still earthly circumstances that he might have to go through, but that the Lord saves me. The Lord saves me. And that really does depict a more spiritual. I don't want to yank this and be Platonic and make it only a spiritual thing, because he is trusting that the Lord will save him even from his earthly situations, and that might be take him home to heaven, but also that he has a place with the Lord, if that would be that he goes to the Lord right then. He is saved from the worst of all.
I've kind of been on this kick where I'm finding Jesus all over the Psalms.
Yeah.
And in the Hebrew, as for me, I will call on Yahweh, and Yeshua will save me. And I just love how David is talking about Yeshua, Jesus, before he even knows of who Jesus really is as far as his name. I don't think David knew that his name would be Yeshua. And yet this Yeshua, this Yeshua, this salvation keeps popping up everywhere. As Dr. Nagel used to say, he does his name, right?
He does his name.
Yes. Oh, jolly good.
Yes. For those of you who don't know, he was he from England? No.
Well, Australia. Originally, but then he did his doctorate and taught at Cambridge.
And boy, did he have a marvelous accent. I'd love to hear him talk, and especially to read one of the Bible readings. Oh, my goodness. It just was enthralling.
Yes.
Yep.
But once again, we find that here we have Yahweh, who is Jesus, and Yeshua will save me, or Yahweh will Yeshua me, which is really cool.
And since you find Jesus all over, I'm going to pause and jump on something, the save. This is actually more of the Greek word, sozo. Sozo, what my comments are going to be, this is a Hebrew word, and it can be translated sozo, but it might, I actually didn't look at the Hebrew to see which word it is. But it's sozo can be saved as though spiritually. But it also can be made whole or well or made complete. And so when Jesus said, your faith has saved you, I really think Jesus was saying, you're a whole, complete person. And it doesn't necessarily mean to the miracle that went with it. But in God's sight, you're whole and complete, just as you are. And so the salvation aspect isn't necessarily the spiritual, isn't necessarily the physical, but it can be how God views us through Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Let's press on here, because I've got a good question here.
Mm.
Verse 17, evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. Didn't he start out by saying, hey, would you listen to me? And now he's saying, he does hear my voice.
He did. He did. Which is an acknowledgement that God is on his side and that God just isn't answering the way David wanted it, or he's not answering it timely as David wanted it. But he is still acknowledging God heard his prayer and is going to be doing something about it. Because he's trustworthy. God is trustworthy. He is dependable.
Very cool. And then we move on to 18 also here. He redeems my soul and safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. Let's do 19 also. God will give ear and humble them. He who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God.
This is an interesting thing. He was enthroned from an old. This is the first throwback. What's the word I'm looking for? Movement from the earthly condition to a universal divine position, seeing things from God's point of view. I love to use that phrase, how God sees it or how God views it. It's so different than how we so often view it. And this is why David can trust him, because he knows the one he's praying to and moaning to and crying to is the Almighty who's above everything.
In verse 18, he says, he redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. And as you point out, he kind of transitions from the earthly to the heavenly or the spiritual. Could we look at this and say the many that are arrayed against me are the unholy trinity of the self, the world, and the devil that we are engaged in conflict with?
Absolutely. As long as you don't make that the only translation here, I would wholeheartedly agree. They are waged against us, and they are the ones that are arrayed against us, fighting us. No doubt about it. No doubt about it.
And God will also give ear to our pleas for mercy as we cry out to him, as we're busy poking ourselves in the eye, right?
That's right. Yep. Yeah. Yeah.
Lord, stop me, will you?
The other interesting thing here is those arrayed against me, that against me, I got the illusion. And again, I didn't look at the Hebrew here. One of the commentaries actually gave the impression that it's who are arrayed with me, fighting with me, that it can be either way. And yeah, David is cast out of his kingdom, betrayed by Absalom, but he didn't leave alone. And God is always about that. Even like Elijah said, I'm the only one, everyone's. And the Lord said, no, I've kept 7,000 who have not bent their knee and kissed Baal. And so it is with us. Even when we feel betrayed, even when we're cut down, hurt, there are many that God brings along our side. We are not alone.
We have about 3.5 minutes left to finish up this this psalm here, so we've got to make some progress.
Now, stretch time here. We need more.
Verse 20, my companion stretched out his hand against his friend. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. About 2.5 minutes. Have at it, Pastor.
I would like to focus in on the last two verses or so, because again, he's just referring to Absalom, the one who is smooth talk and sweet and who took against him. But he says, cast your cares, your burdens. Really, when we look at it, the words there, it isn't just those things, oh man, now I've got a broken leg and God's taken away my car and I don't have a job and, you know, those things we want to think are burdens, those things adding up. Really, this is more than just those things we think are hassles or difficulty. The words here really mean cast everything on Him, all that we have, even the things that give us delight and joy. We cast them to the Lord as well, because everything that is a gift from God is a burden from God.
Hmm.
Everything that's a burden is a gift from God. We can see that only when we have faith, that we see He is the one. And then notice it says that David casts, the phrase, cast your cares on God. Then it says God casts. Isn't it interesting? God is the one who does it. And here David doesn't kind of smirk with gloat and God will get him and smite him down. It's almost though he's sad that they are cast down, but it's God's work. And he ends in, I trust in you. That really is where we always need to be. No matter what our situation, whether it's good or bad, we need to end up in, I trust in you. In you, and we can add Yeshua, Jesus, because we have His name. No other name may be found for our salvation.
It's good news to be able to cast all of our cares and all of our burdens on the Lord. And we know that from the cross, Jesus took all of our sin, all of our burdens, all of our cares onto Himself and into Himself, that we might become the righteousness of God. And in that being the righteousness of God, we have nowhere else to place our trust. Mm-hmm. What does this world have to offer?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Nothing at all.
And when we place our trust in God, the one enthroned above the heavens, it's no longer our earthly circumstances that give us life. God is our life. And it transcends these earthly circumstances, and life becomes so much more, so much more.
We're out of time. Pastor Dave Andrus, thanks so much for being with us today on the Bible Study.
A pleasure always. Thank you.
Stay tuned for more radio goodness on Worldwide KFUO. We are the messenger of good news.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.